That's going to be where we find ourselves today in Scripture, is Isaiah chapter 6. And we're going to, Lord willing, make it through the whole chapter today. Let's begin by reading our text, all of Isaiah chapter 6. Hear now the word of God. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called out, while the house of God was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, Yahweh of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs, and he touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" Then I said, "Here am I. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not know. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts." Then I said, "Lord, how long?" And he said, "Until the cities are devastated and without inhabitant, houses are without people, and the land is devastated to desolation. And Yahweh has removed men far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. Yet there will be a tenth portion in it, and it will again be subject to burning, like a terebinth or like an oak, whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is its stump." Well, church, as we get into our scripture today and look closer at what we're seeing here, I saw a quote by John Calvin that really just kind of struck me as I was preparing for the sermon. And Calvin said, "The gospel does not fall from the clouds like rain by accident, but is brought to by the hands of men to where God has sent it." And the pattern of God sending someone to proclaim his word is repeated all throughout Scripture. And that's especially true as we're working our way through the prophets in the series that I've been taking us through, as we continue in this series, the whole counsel of God, the prophets. And what we're doing today is we finally arrived at our first quote unquote major prophet. And the reason we call them major prophets is obviously because the books are much larger than some of the, quote unquote minor prophets. But the word that they give us is no less or more in any of these books. But this is precisely what we see in our text today with Isaiah. The Lord is calling him to salvation and then sending him to proclaim the message. And throughout Scripture, what we see is that God sends his message precisely where he intends for it to go, using precisely the messenger he intends to proclaim it. Thus, our text today is about God commissioning Isaiah to deliver a message to the people of Judah. And that's what we see throughout the book of Isaiah. And for just one moment, I want to tell you and encourage you, if you want to know more about the book of Isaiah, Pastor Sam is currently going through a Bible study with our men on Wednesday morning, where he's teaching all the way through the book from beginning to end. And I'm posting that audio on our website under the teaching tab. You can find it there. So if you want to know more about Isaiah and maybe go through this whole book along with Pastor Sam, the audio from his teaching will be found right there. But for Isaiah to deliver this message that we're seeing him being commissioned to deliver today, he has to first understand who God is. All right. And really, if you were to assign kind of a main theme for all of the book of Isaiah, I would say that's what the book is about. That's what you see kind of consistently throughout the book, is it's about who is God. Who is this God that we serve? It's just the main message that's all throughout the book of Isaiah. Now, in seeing God in turn for Isaiah, this is going to help him understand who he himself is before God, which is a sinner that's guilty before a holy and righteous God. But understanding who God is and then understanding who he is leads him to understand his need to be saved from the wrath to come. And this helps Isaiah understand that the message that God wants him to deliver to Judah is a message of repentance. It's turning away. So what we see here today is it's a call to salvation, and then it's a call to ministry. So we see Isaiah's conversion and then his commission. And so I've titled the sermon today, The Commission of Isaiah, Rightly Seeing God in His Call. And we're going to have 2 points today. We're going to see this in 2 different points. First, verses 1-7, we're going to see saving, holiness perceived. And then in verses 8-13, we're going to see sending, holiness proclaimed. And church, this should be important to all of us, okay? Because God's call always comes out of a great need. And it's not God's need that I'm talking about here. It's not God's need. I mean, think about who God is. There's nothing that we can give him or nothing that we can offer him that he actually needs. All right? So this great need that God's call and God's sending of Isaiah is coming out, and indeed all of us, is the world's need. Church, your family needs to know the gospel. I'm talking about your spouse. I'm talking about your kids. I'm talking about your parents and your grandparents and your extended family. They all need to know it. The people that you work with need to know the gospel. The people all around you need to know this message. The city of Mandeville needs to know the gospel. The church, they don't know about the wrath to come. You've got to tell them about it. They're not going to figure it out on their own. Even worse, they're going to go through life thinking everything's okay. And imagine the surprise that's going to come to them on the day of their judgment. But what we see in Isaiah's calling today, his commission and his calling, is the same thing that's happened to each and every one of us if indeed you belong to God. God calls you to salvation, and then he calls you to proclaim the message of salvation. And so what we need to see today, you know, connecting that to our text today, is that the message of the gospel is rooted in who God is. All right? Why is the gospel good news? Because God's provided salvation for us through Christ our Lord. God loves. He's merciful. He's full of grace. And in those things, he has sent Christ on our behalf to pay the penalty for our sins. But here's another good question about the gospel. Is there bad news? Like, we always say that the gospel's good news, right? But I mean, is there any bad news that we need to know about? Well, of course, it's bad for us. God punishes evil. He's just. He's righteous. He must punish sin. And so I guess the bad news is that we're all sinners. And we stand before a holy God guilty of sin. And it needs to be forgiven. And so we are called as God's people to proclaim God's gospel message. And that's a message of repentance and faith. So let's get into it, church. Let's go ahead and look at verses 1-7, where we'll see Isaiah saving, holiness perceived. And so as we jump into our text, I just want to really kind of fill you in on where Isaiah 6 is sitting within the context of Isaiah, okay? First off, as you might imagine, the author of the book of Isaiah is Isaiah the prophet to Judah. Now, Judah's the southern kingdom, okay? Remember, the kingdom split at this time. The time period in which this is happening, Isaiah's ministry is about 739 to 680 BC. And during this time, Judah is really experiencing a time of economic prosperity. And so all of the external indicators would make one think that God is greatly blessing the nation of Judah. But the reality is that they're in the midst of spiritual and moral depravity. And church, as I say that, I'm just thinking about our own country, about the prosperity this country has, even our own community here in Mandeville. But think of the spiritual and moral depravity that is marked by contemporary culture. I want you to see the need that our culture, that our city, that our country, that our state has to hear this message of the gospel. All of the riches in the world mean nothing. Church, one day you're going to judgment. You're going to meet your maker, and you're not going to be able to bribe him. This is such an important message that God has given us to deliver to our community. But moving on, during Isaiah's ministry, the northern kingdom, that's Israel, okay, the northern 10 tribes, they're about to fall, okay? The northern 10 tribes are going to fall, be utterly destroyed by Assyria in 722 BC. Now, during this time period where Isaiah's ministering and prophesying, Jonah is also, maybe just a little bit before Isaiah, but also Amos, Hosea, and Micah are all prophesying around this same time period to kind of let you know in your Bible, those books that you see when they're happening. They're all happening right about the same time. But in verse 1, we see that King Uzziah died. Now, he died in about 739 BC. And I want to give you a feel for just how bad it is in Judah, kind of what chapters 1 through 5, kind of leading up to chapter 6, tell us, you know, the great sin of the people of Judah and the great need that they have for repentance. So I just want you to turn back with me. I think we find a nice summary in Isaiah chapter 1. So just turn back there with me real quick. And let's just look at verses 4 through 20. I think Isaiah chapter 1 verses 4 through 20 give us a nice summary of how things are going on in Judah according to God. So look at this. Starting in verse 4, Isaiah 1. Alas, sinful nation, people heavy with iniquity, seed of evildoers, sons who act corruptly, they have forsaken Yahweh. They have spurned the Holy One of Israel. They have become estranged from him. Where will you be stricken again as you continue in your rebellion? The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is nothing sound in it, only bruises, wounds, and raw wounds. Not pressed out, not bandaged, not softened with oil. Your land is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your fields, strangers are devouring them in your presence. It is desolate as overthrown by strangers. The daughter of Zion is left like a shelter in a vineyard, like a watchman's hut in a cucumber field, like a besieged city. Unless Yahweh of hosts had left us a few survivors, we would be like Sodom. We would be like Gomorrah. Hear the word of Yahweh, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says Yahweh? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. And in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats, I take no pleasure. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of convocation. I cannot endure wickedness and the solemn assembly. My soul hates your new moon festivals and your appointed times. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So when you spread your hands in prayer, I will hide my face from you. Indeed, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Purify yourselves. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Reprove the ruthless. Execute justice for the orphan. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, says Yahweh. Though your sins are scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. If you are willing to obey, you will eat the best of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you will be eaten by the sword, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. So, church, at this time, things are not what you would call good in Judah. They're actually pretty bad. But, and you notice right there at the end of what we just read, God is calling them to repent, all right? But here's the fundamental truth about repentance and faith, church. It is true that they are granted by God, but they happen when we understand that we are in great need of saving. And this comes through the understanding of our position through before a holy God. This happens only by seeing God rightly. And so when we get into verses 1 through 4 today, and go back to Isaiah chapter 6 if you haven't already. When we get in verses 1 through 4, God is revealing himself to Isaiah. All right. And so as we kind of venture through verses 1-4, really what we're going to see is God's majestic holiness. Okay. And in chapter 1, verse 1, you know, the book starts out the vision of Isaiah. And so as we see Isaiah and he's having this vision, one thing we can understand is this is not a dream. Okay. Isaiah would have been awake while all of this is happening. He's having a vision. He might be sitting at the dinner table or something, and then all of a sudden, God is revealing all of this to him. Okay? Now, Isaiah sees God here, and we know from other places in Scripture that no one has seen God the Father. Places like John 1:18, 1 John 4:12, or 1 Timothy 6:16. So I think what Isaiah is seeing in this vision is the pre-incarnate Christ sitting on his throne. All right, so let's get into what the verses show us, what they reveal to us about God's majesty and holiness. All right, and these are going to go all the way, like I said, verses 1-4. So it's in the year King Uzziah's death, that, like I said, that's 739 BC. But I want you to see the providence of God in the timing of Isaiah's commission during the year that King Uzziah died, okay? I mean, God is reminding Judah of her need for her true king, which is God. Now, if you want to know more about King Uzziah, you can see more about him in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. I'm not going to go there with you today, but just to kind of give you a summary, Uzziah reigns for about 52 years, okay, and the beginning of his reign in his younger years, he took the throne at a very early age, but he was faithful in his younger years, okay? During this younger time of his reign, he was obedient, he was faithful to God, and God blessed him, okay? And this is where some of your economic prosperity and the other prosperity stuff is coming from, is God is blessing Uzziah's leadership of the nation as he's staying as their king, obedient to God. So he is faithful in his younger years, but what we read in 2 Chronicles 26 is that when he became strong, he was unfaithful. And church, this is such a good lesson to us. It's a reminder to us when we look at Uzziah and how he led the nation of Judah. It's a reminder to us that we have to be faithful our entire lives, church. There's not a time where we can say, you know what, I've been following God faithfully for X number of years. I'm just going to cruise from here on out and just kind of take it easy. No, church, we have to be faithful until the time that we are taken back to our Lord. This entire time we're here, we need to be faithful. And Uzziah did not do that. And just so you know how Uzziah's story ends, he was given leprosy as a mark of his uncleanliness. And he died later on. But he dies in 739 BC. This is the same time that Isaiah is commissioned. All right, and so verse 1, the Lord shows through a vision himself to Isaiah. It says in verse 1, I saw the Lord. Now this is Adonai, which means Lord or master. And I think it's really just kind of pointing us to God's sovereignty. But look at some of the things that it says here, church. And you can just imagine what all of this was looking like to Isaiah. The train of his robe filled the temple. Now, the word used in Hebrew there would mean more of like the hem or the fringe of his robe is filling the temple. All right? But he's high and lifted up on his throne. And Isaiah is seeing all of this. And now this temple that we're seeing in the scripture today, I think this is most likely a heavenly temple, okay? So Isaiah is being shown a vision of something that's happening in heaven, not here on earth. But what we see here, starting the verse off with Uzziah's death and then where it goes from there, the verse is telling us that in the year that the king of Judah died, I saw Israel's true king. And this should have been a big lesson to all of them. This is a cry for them to return to God. This once mighty king Uzziah is now dead. Who do you look to? Do we look and hope and pray for another leader? No, church, we put our faith in God. And that's what they're being called to here in this scripture. Your king is dead. See your true king. But God's not done with the vision there. No, look at verses 2 and 3. Then we see his great holiness. And it's repeated there in verse 3, right? Holy, holy, holy. But what we see all around God, kind of flying above him, are the seraphim, the burning ones, a creature that God has created, an angel of sorts. And the word literally means burning ones. And so if we take it literally, that means that they're on fire. More figuratively, maybe it's their zeal for God. They're on fire for God. But listen to this, y'all. This is just such an amazing testament to God's holiness. They're sitting here. They're all around him. They're flying. They're covering their face. They've got six wings. They're using a set of two of them to cover their face. And it's kind of like, it's almost like a double layer, I imagine. There's one wing here and then one wing's covering that wing. And then they're doing the same thing with their feet, y'all. This is a testament to how holy God is, that these beings, these fiery creatures, think that he's so holy that they don't even want to look upon him. Think about how holy that must be. And then they're declaring it, holy, holy, holy is Yahweh of hosts. Now, this is a superlative. This is a way that Hebrew shows a superlative. So it's almost like holy, holier, holiest. And the idea is that God is infinitely holy. And this is the only one of God's attributes that is presented this way in Scripture, church. So one thing that I would say is if there's one attribute that God seems to emphasize throughout Scripture that he wants everyone to know about him, it's that he is holy. Isaiah 5:16, we read, "But Yahweh of hosts will be lofty in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness." Isaiah 57:15, "For thus says the one high and lifted up, who dwells forever, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, and also with the crushed and lowly of spirit, in order to revive the spirit of the lowly and revive the heart of the crushed." And another thing, church, this is just interesting. Throughout the book of Isaiah, God keeps on referring to himself as holy. And I went through just one instance of how he calls himself the Holy One of Israel. And throughout Isaiah, what we see is that he refers to himself as the Holy One of Israel no less than 23 times. That particular phrase, the Holy One of Israel. Okay, that's not including all of the uses of holy in Isaiah. So church, I think there's a point God's trying to get across to us here. It's that he's holy, right? 1 Samuel 2:2, "There is no one holy like Yahweh. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." And then, of course, all of you are probably familiar with Revelation 4:8, where we see John is shown a similar vision to what Isaiah is having right here. Revelation 4:8, and the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is to come." And then the scripture goes on to say that the whole earth is full of his glory. And look, and that's nothing new for us. You know, Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, both his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen in creation. Psalm 19:1, the heavens are telling of the glory of God, and the expanse is declaring of the work of his hands. So God is holy, church, and this holiness, Isaiah's beholding it now. He's seeing all these things happen. He's seeing the holiness of God. But we're not done. In verse 4, we can see God's great power. In verse 4, and the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called out. And this is significant, church. So as you're reading the scripture and it's saying the thresholds are shaking, remember, church, this is happening in like this heavenly temple, okay? This building, this structure that God's located in this temple is probably made out of some kind of heavenly material that we can't even fathom how sturdy and how hard. It's probably unlike anything we have on earth as far as its stability goes. And this threshold, all right, thresholds are really, they're one of the strongest parts of the building. They're what's holding the columns up that form the doorway, okay? These things are shaking at the voice of God. And church, what a travesty it is that these heavenly structures would shake at the voice of God, yet man's heart remains unmoved at the truth of his word. What a sadness that is, church, that that's true. We also see that the house of God was filling with smoke. Now, the presence of God is often portrayed in Scripture as including smoke. And a lot of times in Scripture when we see it, it's used to be pointing to God's judgment and wrath. We see it big place we see it, Exodus 19:16-19. So it happened on the third day, when it was morning, that there were thunder and lightning and flashes and thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because Yahweh descended upon it in fire, and its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. And the whole mountain trembled violently at the sound, as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and God answered him with thunder. And so, church, one of the things that we see here is the presence of God is often an intimidating thing. I know a lot of times when we think about it, we kind of want to think about this bright light shining and kind of, and, you know, and all of that. But God's presence is often in Scripture a very scary thing. If you will, turn with me to Isaiah chapter 2, okay, just back to the left just a little bit. And I want you to just follow along with me, Isaiah chapter 2, verses 10 through 21. Enter the rock and hide in the dust from the dread of Yahweh and from the splendor of his majesty. The lofty look of man will be made low, and the men made high will be bowed down, and Yahweh alone will be exalted in that day. For Yahweh of hosts will have a day of reckoning, against everyone who is proud and high, and against everyone who is lifted up, that he may be made low. And it will be against the cedars of Lebanon that are high and lifted up, against the oaks of all the oaks of Bashan, against all the high mountains, against all the hills that are lifted up, against every lofty tower, against every fortified wall, against all the ships of Tarshish, and against all the desirable craft. The loftiness of man will be bowed down, and the men who are on high will be made low, and Yahweh alone will be exalted in that day. But the idols will completely vanish. Men will go into caves of the rocks and into holes of the ground before the dread of Yahweh and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. In that day, men will cast away to the moles and the bats their idols of silver and their idols of gold, which they made for themselves to worship, in order to go into the caverns of the rocks and the clefts of the cliff before the dread of Yahweh and the splendor of his majesty when he arises to make the earth tremble. Stop regarding man, those man whose breath of life is in his nostrils, for why should he be esteemed? And so putting all this together, church, what we see is that Isaiah, seeing God high and lifted up, sitting on his throne, he's seeing his holiness, he's seeing his majesty, he's seeing his power, he's seeing all of this at one time as he sees this vision of God on his throne. And so what's Isaiah's reaction to all of this? Well, it's very humbling, shall we say that? It destroys him, church. I know a lot of times we think of God and like I've heard people say, like, well, when I meet God, I'm going to walk right up to him and ask him a question of why bees can fly. And what? Have you even seen Isaiah 6? You're going to walk up to this and ask him your greatest curiosity about why he made the world the way it is? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. This tears Isaiah into shambles to see God like this. And Isaiah is not the only one. Turn with me to Job chapter 42. Let's see Job's reaction. Job chapter 42, 1 through 6. Then Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too marvelous for me, which I did not know. Hear now and I will speak. I will ask you and you make me know. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. And look at this, church. Therefore, I reject myself and I repent in dust and ashes. Well, what about the Apostle Peter? Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing at the edge of the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, and the fishermen, having gotten out of them, were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats. He's talking about Christ here. He's talking about Jesus, which was Simon's. And he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the crowds from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered and said, Master, we labored all night and caught nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. And when they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and the nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man. For amazement had seized him and all of his companions because of the catch and the fish which they had taken. And James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were the partners with Simon, were also likewise amazed. And Jesus said to Simon, do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men. And they had brought their boats to land, and they left everything and followed him. Okay, you can go back to Isaiah now. So what's happening here is Isaiah sees God in this vision. Is he rightly sees God? And in rightly seeing God, he rightly sees himself. In church, this is the truth for all of us. We have to see God so that we can rightly see ourselves. And what does Isaiah say? He says, woe is me, for I am ruined. Some of your translations might say, I am undone. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And I think that he's saying lips right here, his saying that is significant, because remember the message we get from scripture, y'all, Luke 6:45, right? A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his, out of his evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from the abundance of his heart. And so Isaiah is realizing here, as he sees God high and lifted up and he sees his holiness, he's realizing how sinful he is and that sin is in his heart. He realizes he's a sinner. He realizes that he's unclean. And look, this reaction is, you know, I know we looked at Job's and we looked at Peter's, and also obviously we're seeing Isaiah's. Ezekiel has a similar reaction. I mean, this is not uncommon. Church, when you see who God is, that sinks in about who you are. And if that does not break your heart to see, to understand the holiness of God, and then to understand your lack of holiness, then I'm just going to tell you, you're still not seeing God rightly. And that's the standard that we have to use, church. That's the standard that we have to use to assess our own lives and help other people that we're witnessing to, we're going to get to that in a minute, see about themselves. See, the world standard is always going to lead us to believe that we're good people, that we're fine, that nothing's wrong with us. But in that, the world standard's also going to lead us to see God in the wrong way. I mean, go out and listen to their thoughts of who God is, church. The kindly old grandpa. We're just going to sweep that sin under the rug. Wink, wink. You didn't do anything wrong. It's okay. Or that weak God that's not just and righteous, the one that makes man sovereign and man does what he wants. Or even the overly loving God that wouldn't dare punish a wrongdoing or a sin. Oh, I just love you so much. Just keep on doing what you're doing. Do you see that, church? Those standards come from the world. They are not God's standard. We have to judge our lives by God's standard. And when we see God's holiness and we think about His standard of holiness, the standard that He requires for all of us, by the way, there's only one conclusion we can come to, and it's the same one that as Isaiah did, that we are ruined. But praise be to God, He gave us a Savior that can put us back together. Now let's go on to verses 6 and 7, and that's where we're going to see Isaiah's salvation. All right. So what's happening in these verses is the removal of Isaiah's guilt and sin. Okay. And what we see is that the seraphim flies up to him and puts the coal on his lips. Now, some commentators will say that, this might be, the altar of burnt offering like we see in Leviticus 6. Others might say it's the altar of incense from, Exodus 30 or Revelation 8. I think though, no matter what the altar is, it's pointing us, okay, this coal and the altar it comes from is prefiguring the cross for us, okay, much like the sacrificial system of the Old Testament did, okay? Remember, the blood of goats and bulls do not actually cleanse us from our sins, okay? And such is the same of this coal right here. Your iniquity is taken away and your sin is atoned for by the work of Christ. All right, church, that is the only way that your sin is taken away and your iniquity is taken away. All right. And what we have through Christ, what we're given through Christ, is this forgiveness and this covering. Okay. Our iniquity is taken away. That's our forgiveness. Because remember, y'all, our problem is twofold. One, we're guilty of sin, so we need our sin forgiven. But the other thing is, even if our sin's forgiven, well, we're still morally neutral at that point, okay? We need righteousness. And so that's what Christ provides for us through the cross, the forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness that we need. Think about that, church, that Christ, God Himself, would become man, that He would take our sins away. He would pay the price for our sins, and then He would give us His righteousness. What a trade-off that is, church. For our sins to be forgiven through Christ, and then we receive His righteousness. So when God looks on His child who's been given this forgiveness through Christ, He sees Christ's righteousness. And this is the message of substitutionary atonement. And it's been fully revealed in Christ, but Isaiah does speak about it in Isaiah's prophecy here, Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely our griefs He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried, yet we ourselves esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our peace fell upon Him, and by His wounds we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but Yahweh has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. And so I'm talking to all of you. If you don't know Christ, what I just read is not true for you today. You are still dead in your sins if you do not know Christ. And so you have to see God. You have to see His holiness. You have to see His righteousness so that you can understand that through this holy God, by seeing this holy God, I am a sinner that's in need of salvation. I'm a sinner. I've committed sins. I can't do anything about it. I'm guilty before a holy God of the sin that I committed, and the price of my sin is God's wrath. This is all of us, church, where we find ourselves before we know Christ, but praise be to God that God gave his only son. He came to earth as both man and God, took the wages of our sin upon himself on the cross, died, was resurrected as a sure sign that God accepted his sacrifice on our behalf for our sins. And now he is at the right hand of the Lord, where he continually makes intercession for his people. But if you do not know Christ, you need to respond in repentance and faith. And that's how all of us should respond to the salvation that God has provided us through Christ. And this is true for each and every one of you. If you hear my voice, this is true for you. So the question is, do you believe that? Do you have the faith that God has done this through Jesus Christ? Because Isaiah, while he didn't know Christ, all right, he would prophesy about him. He had faith that God was taking away his sins, that he was cleansing him. So Isaiah's looking forward to the cross. We're looking back at it, but the truth is the same for both of us. So you have to have faith that God has cleansed your sin through Christ and repent from your life of sin. But we've got to move on because I am super behind. In verses 8 through 13, we see the sending, which is holiness proclaimed. Now, God has a purpose for all of those who he calls to himself. So look, if God has called you to himself, if you're saved, he's got a purpose for you. And one of those purposes is to be sent to proclaim him. And this is true for so many people throughout scripture. Y'all listen to this. Exodus 3:10 to Moses. So now come and I will send you. Jeremiah 1:17 to Jeremiah. Now gird up your loins and arise and speak to them all which I command you. Ezekiel 2:3. Then he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel. John 1:6-7, talking about John the Baptist. There was a man having been sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light so that all might believe through him. John 20, verse 21, and this is Jesus to the apostles. So Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Acts 22:21 to Paul, he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And then, of course, we all know this one, Matthew 28:19 to the disciples, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. So, church, when you're saved, God has a will. He has a purpose for what he's doing in your life. Now, one of those is that you would tell others, that you would share the message of the gospel. And that's what we see here in Isaiah. And notice in verse 8, that question here where God's asking who will go for us, that doesn't give us a reason to doubt God's sovereignty. God's not sitting there like, man, who's going to go for us? I wish Isaiah would do it. No, that's not happening, okay? But what God is doing here is he's giving Isaiah a chance to serve, okay? He's given Isaiah the opportunity, and boy, does Isaiah take it. Isaiah's response shows his faith in what God has just done in saving him, and now the faith in sending him. Notice one thing Isaiah doesn't do is ask, God, how hard is this mission going to be? Like, are they going to like what I have to say? Are they going to receive it well? Or, you know, he's not worried about any of that. God asks, who will go for us? And Isaiah says, send me. Here am I. Isaiah's eager. He knows from what just happened to him that the rest of his people need to see God just as he did. Because they're not going to repent if they don't see God rightly. And that's the same for all of us, church. We can't repent unless we know why we need to repent. And that's because God is holy and he wants us to be holy too. All right? But let me ask you this, church. How eager are you to go out and share this message of the gospel? Like if you were in Isaiah's place right now, would you jump right up there and say, send me? I mean, look, there's an easy way to know. What does that look like in your life right now? Do you share your faith? Do people even, you know, do they even know you follow God? Like, you know, where are you on that? I want you to be eager like Isaiah. I know, look, hey, it's a nerve-wracking thing to share the gospel. But look, Isaiah is jumping up knowing, and God's about to tell him how the people are going to react to his message. Okay? So look at verses 9 and 10. And what God says here might be somewhat surprising to you. Okay? Notice what he says in verses 9 and 10. Okay? He's not telling Isaiah, look, you're going to go share the gospel and these people are going to be like, wow, I want to follow God too. That's not what happens. As a matter of fact, what God's saying in those verses is that the proclamation of his word, when Isaiah goes to share it, it's going to push people further away from God. And look, y'all, that's the case. When we go and share the gospel with prideful and rebellious people, if we're sharing it rightly, it's not going to make them want God more, okay? It's not what you would say an attractive message if you're sharing it correctly. But God here is not commanding Isaiah to hide the word, but to proclaim it. And to be clear, Isaiah is going to go out there and he's going to tell all the people of Judah to repent. He's going to tell them this is a message of judgment, which, hey, the first part of the gospel is, if you're sharing it rightly. People got to know what happens if they don't repent, y'all. We don't want them to be surprised in the day of judgment. We want to give them that opportunity to repent. And that's exactly what Isaiah is marching out there to do. Okay? And you can see just from the words that God uses here where the heart of the people of Judah is. Okay? Because he's telling him, go and tell this to the people. Keep on hearing but do not understand. Keep on seeing but do not know. Render the hearts of this people insensitive. Their ears dull, their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts. And by the way, one interesting thing I noticed here is that it goes hearts, ears, eyes, and then eyes, ears, hearts. So that was just kind of interesting that it laid out that way. But these people are blind. They're spiritually blind, the people of Judah are. They're not hearing God. They're not seeing God. Isaiah 42:20, you have seen many things, but you do not keep them. Your ears are open, but none hears. Isaiah 66:4-6, so I will choose their punishment and I will bring on them what they dread because I called, but no one answered. I spoke, but they did not listen. And they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that which I did not take and in which I did not take pleasure. Hear the word of Yahweh, you who tremble at his word. Your brothers who hate you, who exclude you from my name's sake, have said, let Yahweh be glorified so that we may see your gladness. But they will be put to shame. A voice of rumbling from the city, a voice from the temple, the voice of Yahweh who is paying recompense to his enemies. All right? And look, y'all, this is nothing that we don't see in the New Testament. I mean, you can turn with me if you want, but I'm just going to read it real quick. Matthew 13, verses 10 through 17, we see something that's similar. And the disciples came to him and said, why do you speak to them in parables? And Jesus answered and said to them, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have in abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has shall be taken from him, away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them, the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears, they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes, lest they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their heart in return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. And church, this is just a reminder to us that God's word achieves precisely what God intends for it to do. And remember Isaiah 55:11, so will my word which goes forth from my mouth, it will not return to me empty without accomplishing what pleases me and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. And so church, what we have to remember here is that this is a call for us to be faithful. Okay. We cannot be pragmatic when we go and share the gospel and try to keep count of how many people actually turn from hearing us share it. That's God's work. Okay. We plant the seed, God provides the growth, okay? So what we're called to do is to be faithful about it. Now, when we're sharing, do we want to be, you know, persuasive? Do we want to help people to understand what it is we're telling them? Yes, we do. But ultimately, how they react to the message that we share is God's determination. Okay, church? So I want to encourage you in that. I want you to be faithful to share the message, not pragmatic about the message, okay? But we do want to share it faithfully, and we do want to share it accurately, okay? And then, you know, when we get to the end there, verse 13, this is just such a beautiful thing, y'all, because look, and I know you've experienced this if you've shared the gospel, a lot of times the answer is no. And we, you know, and that breaks our heart and everything, but I want you to know, here's why you need to be faithful to share it, because every time you do, God is doing exactly what he wants to through that. He is sovereign over what happens. As his slave, as his servant, you are faithful to share the message, okay? And so what we see in verse 13 is God is saying, he's promising Isaiah here, hey, despite the fact that Jude is in the condition that it is in spiritually right now, I'm not going to destroy all of it, okay? There will be a remnant who does hear me. There will be a remnant who does understand and who follows me and sees me rightly and sees them rightly. There will be a remnant who will follow me. So he's promising Isaiah that he will not destroy the entire nation. So church, as we kind of draw our time to a close, I want to just hammer home with you the importance of us, just like Isaiah, being sent to share the message. Turn with me to Romans 10, and that's where we're going to end. But I want you to remember there's going to be few that respond to the message that we proclaim. Okay? I mean, remember what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 31. I mean, to most people, the message of the cross is foolishness. To those who are perishing, the message is foolishness. But for those who are being saved, it's the power of God, right? And so I think right here in Romans chapter 10, we really see and are reminded about the importance of being faithful to share the message. And another interesting thing here, over these few verses that I'm going to read Romans 10, 8 through 17. He quotes Isaiah three times in this passage. But I want you to, and we're going to end here, but as I'm reading this, I just want you to hear the importance of sharing this message that God has given you, proclaiming God, proclaiming his holiness and what he's done through Christ. So here we go, starting in verse 8, Romans 10. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we are preaching. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, leading to righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, leading to salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes upon him will not be put to shame, Isaiah 28:16. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in the riches of all who call on him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Here it is, church. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? And how will they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who proclaim good news of good things, Isaiah 52:7. However, they did not all heed the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report, Isaiah 53:1. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word that you've given us today. We thank you, Lord, for revealing your truth to us, Lord. And in revealing your truth, Lord, thank you for revealing yourself to us, Lord, that we might know where we were before you interceded in our lives, Lord, that we might understand what sin looks like both in our own lives and the lives of others. And so, Lord, I just want to pray for all of these now, your servants, that as we leave here today after taking the Lord's table, Lord, that they'll just be reminded of who you are, Lord, reminded of your holiness, reminded of your glory, reminded of your righteousness, Lord, that we might know who we ourselves are apart from Christ. And Lord, that they might all rejoice in their hearts at the thought and the knowing that you provided for forgiveness of our sins and the righteousness that you require of us through our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord. We're so thankful. Lord, I just also pray for all of us that you would give us a heart, Lord, to share this message with others, Lord, to declare your holiness, your goodness, your righteousness, the salvation that you provided through Christ, Lord. May we not cower away from our own pride or from the fear of man, Lord. Pray that you would give us boldness, Lord, courage. Provide, Lord, we pray, that which is lacking so that we could proclaim the message that you've sent us to proclaim. We love you, Father, and thank you for all these great truths that you revealed to us today. Amen.